to think of an example. When I was thinking about this, a couple things came to mind. Please don't be offended. Children. Right? Children. Maybe it's an indirect cause of grief, right? The joy with babies. I didn't know how much I liked babies till we had our own. I was afraid of them before. Thought they would break. Thought when they cried, they were dying. So, you know, I didn't know. But once we had our own, and what a precious joy. And but she never screamed until we put her in the car seat to take her home from the hospital. And now she's screaming like you're killing her. You know, it's like, what is it? And then one of my children, first 2 weeks, is this child real? There's no peeps of, like, whining or crying. Then they were having trouble with acid reflux. Got some medicine for that because after 2 weeks, all of a sudden, that child was screaming until she lost her voice and just fell asleep. I would just walk circles in the cul-de-sac to deal with the noise until we got a treatment that worked. You know, then, of course, there's the issue of when children disobey, right? So children are an example. How about spouse? Right? Spouse could be an example, right? Don't raise your hand, but when I ask for an example of one thing that can either cause great painful grief or great joy, who thought? Me. Because that's exactly the fact, isn't it? I was painfully reminded of that on Friday. For some reason, I like alliteration, so I often pray, Lord, make me a blessing and not a bane to my family. Friday, I was a bane. I'm not very good at sleep deprivation. I've slept horribly this week. I think allergies are a part of it. And so Friday, I was a bane. It was a great reminder, and interestingly enough, while I'm studying 2 Corinthians 7, because in 2 Corinthians 7, what we see illustrated here in Paul's correspondence with the church at Corinth, to the saints in Corinth, that they were both a source of grief and affliction for him, and also great joy. And that's a fact that doesn't change. It's true for each of us. It's true for us as Christians and as a church. And we will go through trials and afflictions and challenges. And we do need encouragement, comfort, joy. And in God's design, that actually comes through the very people who can cause us the most grief. Which means as we go through this passage this morning, there's one question I want us to be asking and then answering. For each of us individually, am I a source of joy for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's pray and then read. Father in heaven, you are the source of unshakable, true, and lasting joy. And in your will and in your ways, you at times bring us that joy, and usually bring it through others. Father, as we're in your word now, grant us to see that, to understand that, and change us, Father. Convict us where conviction is needed. Spur us on where that is needed. That we would be to one another, to other Christians we know, to those serving in ministries overseas, we would be the means or the conduit of joy by your grace to their blessing and to your glory. No matter what the trials or challenges of any current circumstances might be. Father, grant that to our great blessing and to the blessing of one another and others beyond these walls even. And of course, to your glory. And oh, is that not your way? When you are glorified, there is great blessing. Father, open our eyes, our hearts, grant us to understand, to know you, your word, your will and your ways as we read your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. We're in 2 Corinthians 7. Going to be including the passage from last week in the final paragraph there for this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Foresee what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Hopefully it's clear to you, especially with a little emphasis on my part, the two things that are in this paragraph. When we came to Macedonia, verse 5, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted in every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God who comforts, verse 6, the downcast. Verse 7, I rejoiced. Verse 13, joy. Verse 16, I rejoice. They were existing simultaneously. That's a big word for at the same time for Paul. There was both a grief and a distress and great joy. And the source was the same. Well, that's actually a poor choice of words. The means through which those things came were the same. Right? The means through which both those things came was the same. I want to first acknowledge what this passage makes clear, one of many passages in Scripture that make this clear. The Christian life is one in which we should expect trials, challenges, suffering, affliction. It's normal, par for the course in the Christian life. Now, there were some among the Corinthians who were saying that wasn't the case. That was part of their reasoning for saying that Paul was not really the apostle he makes himself out to be, because he has trouble in every town he goes to. And there are many today who say that that's not the case and it shouldn't be that way. You just add Jesus and life gets perfect. No, it doesn't. It doesn't get perfect. Matter of fact, it's made very clear in Scripture again and again. Paul made it clear to the Philippians. Paul told Timothy, you're going to live a godly life, expect to face affliction, persecution, trials. Jesus said, as they treated me, so they'll treat you. The basic things of disease, death, and dying don't cease because you're a Christian. I know some want to say that they do. You should be healed of everything. I always wonder how come those people still die. Right? And not only do the physical realities of life in this world that is messed up because of rebellion, not only do those physical realities continue for the Christian, so do griefs, sorrows, trials that are usually because of things with other people, and at times even other Christians and the church itself. 5 out of 7 churches in Revelation had to get rebuked. How do you think some of the Christians who were faithful in those churches were feeling? Encouraged? Spurred on? Joy in the fight because of the disobedience and rebellion of their brothers and sisters? No. There are trials. There are difficulties in the Christian life. It's not add Jesus and then everything's perfect and easy. But there is a joy and peace that is to be had in Christ. A peace that surpasses understanding. A joy and peace that is not taken away by any of the circumstances in this life. Paul was facing these things. He makes it very clear, again, in verse 5, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So it wasn't just physical, because he faced physical opposition. In one town, they tried to kill him by throwing large rocks at him. He was beaten. All kinds of things. He faced physical threats. He's already mentioned in this letter, going without sleep, being hungry, physical realities, but he also mentions the fear within. He was a person. Fear in those times of opposition and persecution, but also that fear would seem, by what's in this letter, has to do also with what was going on with the Corinthians. Concern for them. Losing sleep over where they were at and what was going on. That's not a theory. I'm not making it up. I'm not adding it. But in chapter 2, verse 12, he says to the Corinthians, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So he was moving along in his traveling ministry. He came to Troas. There was apparently response and opportunity. And yet he left there. Why? His spirit wasn't at rest because Titus hadn't come back to him yet. Where was Titus? He went to Corinth. to check in with the church there and see what was going on. So he left, Paul left Troas because Titus hadn't come yet. Again, back in verse 5 of chapter 7, for even when we came into Macedonia, how did he get to Macedonia? Because he left Troas. Why did he leave Troas? Not because there wasn't ministry opportunities, but because he was so concerned about what was going on with the church at Corinth. And even when he came to Macedonia, oh, they had affliction and opposition and trials there. Internal fear, still worried. Yeah. Worried, concerned about the Christians at Corinth. But, verse 6, God who comforts the downcast. God is the source of comfort. But what's the typical conduit? What's the typical means? Can God do that directly to the Christian with no other Christians involved? Of course he can. Just like God can get guys out of prison with no people involved. We see that in the book of Acts. All of a sudden the cell is open, chains fall off, locks, doors, and Peter goes out, and there's an angel there, and he realizes that wasn't a dream. I'm out of prison. All right, that can happen. Supernatural. But then there's the more normal, natural way. As Paul's about to get lashed, he says, I'm a Roman citizen. And then he gets treated differently. Right? Can God give a Christian comfort in the midst of trials directly? Yes. Still going to be a means, though. His Word. That's His direct revelation to us. No new direct revelation. Oh, yes, Paul had it while in prison. The Lord said, don't worry, appeared to him yet again, just as the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. But the typical means, the ways, the conduit God uses to do things, in this case specifically bring comfort resulting in joy and rejoicing to Christians, whether they be an apostle or elders or simply a fellow Christian, is through other Christians. Verse 6 again, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus finally showed up. Finally a word on what was going on with the church in Corinth. Because there was no Facebook, no Instagram. There weren't even phones. There wasn't even the telegraph yet. Worried, wondered, concerned, no rest. Spirit not at rest. But Titus has shown up. All right, Titus, glad you're here. You need something to eat or drink? Fine. But spill the beans. What's going on? And what news did Titus come with? What news? Now remember, Titus has gone to them with the intent of dealing with issues there. Paul had written a letter to them that there was a rebuke. It caused grief. We looked at this last week. But praise be to God, the grief was a grief from God, a godly grief, so they repented. So Titus brings news of the Christians in Corinth that they repented. That they heard the rebuke and they repented. Verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of. That's verse 7. So Paul finally has Titus back, whom he was concerned for Titus himself. But then Titus brought a report. A report of what was going on with the Christians in Corinth. And therein was the means through which God comforted and brought joy to Paul and Titus. And we see that here again and again. Verse 13, therefore we are comforted, in that last paragraph, again, and besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all. How you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Too often Christians think, well, I've got no ministry in the church because I can't lead and sing or preach and teach. Oh, yes, you do. Every single Christian has the opportunity to minister to all of his or her fellow Christians, and to those who preach and teach, and to those who are taking the gospel to those in Honduras, in Venezuela, Sudan. How, you say, how? Oh, it's ever so simple. Verse 15, obedience. Obedience to Christ. There is the means by which God uses his people to encourage and spur on his people. I've said it before COVID, so this isn't a COVID issue, but all too often simply showing up on Sunday morning is overlooked as every Christian's ministry to every other Christian who shows up on Sunday morning. I read an article just recently and sent it out through the church email thing. Not because I'm picking on anyone in particular, but as a reminder. It's not just me saying it. And even if other people are saying it, we have to see it in Scripture. And there it was, in Hebrews chapter 10. Do not forsake the gathering together so you can sit there in the chair and be a spectator as if you're at a movie. No. At a concert. No. Do not forsake the gathering together, but consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. How do we do that? Well, first of all, you got to be there to do that. Right? Just showing up, just proclaimed to everyone else who shows up also, your neighbors possibly if they see you, family or friends who want to visit or other things or whatever, you just proclaimed that the most important thing in my life is Jesus Christ. And as a part of his body, I'm going to meet with his body. Did you have a bad day, bad night's sleep, not feeling well? You know how times I heard people say, yeah, I just wasn't in the right place to go to church on Sunday. You're right, you weren't in the right place. You weren't with the body of Christ. Not only to be ministered to, but to minister. To minister. First, simply by being there, there's a proclamation. And then, you're gonna talk. Not right now. But at some point, what are you gonna talk about? Who are you gonna talk about? Oh, and by the way, you are going to sing, at least here, right? And guess why we sing? Ephesians chapter 5. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Like, oh, I thought we were singing to God. Well, we are. By singing to one another. And not all the, I need this stuff, I feel this, I want this, I that. There's a place for that. It's in the Psalms. But mostly, singing to one another, my worth is not in what I own. Our lives are not contained in what we have or what we do, but that we have life in Christ, and that's why we're here, instead of just waking up and drinking coffee and eating croissants. Right? So my point is not hitting you over the head for showing up, because by the way, you're here, right? But bringing to your attention, because it's in the Word here, that you, as a Christian, are intended to be the means through which God brings comfort and therefore great joy to other Christians. Even an apostle, if they were around, they're not anymore. Right? And that's why we show up. We need it. And everyone else needs it to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And you get over to chapter 12 of Hebrews, right? Lay aside every sin and encumbrance. Some things we have to lay aside aren't sin in and of themselves. Maybe we don't realize they're an encumbrance until brother or sister says something or simply illustrates in their life and by their life something else. I chose Hebrews as the scripture reading because of the very clear exhortations and teaching that are there. And also, what were the Christians that were being written to going through? Trials, challenges. What was their temptation to give up? Stop living Christ? Chapter 10. Continue to meet. Spur one another on. Remember the former days when you rejoiced over everything you have being taken? And chapter 11 is the hall of faith. All those who lived by faith, even though they got sawn in two, killed, and never arrived at that which is yet to come when Christ returns, and we, whoever are living when Christ comes, together with those who have gone before us, together enter into the final stage. And then chapter 12, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Is he a masochist? Is he like pain? No. Was there pain? Yes, there was. Yes, there was. Of course there was pain, right? You say he was tortured to death on a cross. Yes, that was physical pain. Was there inward emotional pain and grief? Yes. At becoming sin for us? Yes. But it also wasn't easy having everyone around you, especially the 11, and they were saying, "We'll die for you," then they desert him. They're not around while he's on the cross, yet for the joy set before him. Because he knew who were those who were his, who the Father had given him. He knew who he came for, and his sheep hear his voice. And he was leaving, not leaving them alone. Send his Spirit to remind them of the things he has said and lead them in all truth. And then so that by the Spirit we could speak the truth to one another. Ephesians 4. Oh, I'm not an apostle. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor or a teacher. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, that we would speak the truth to one another, building one another up in love, till we all reach maturity in Christ. Every Christian has the opportunity to be a source of great grief, sorrow, and concern by their disobedience to Christ, or a means of great joy and comfort to other Christians by their obedience. This passage here is very specific about Paul and to the Corinthians, and what it does is illustrate more than directly teach, but it illustrates what is taught elsewhere in Scripture, specifically in Ephesians and Hebrews. We are the ones through whom the God, who is the God of all comfort, earlier in the letter, through whom the God, who is the God of all comfort, comforts the downcast. Who's the downcast in verse 4? But God who comforts the downcast, is Paul all of a sudden talking about someone else? He's talking about himself. Why is he downcast? The verse before it. When we came into Macedonia, and again, why did he come to Macedonia? Because when he was in Troas, his spirit had no rest. Why? Titus hadn't come back yet. Is Titus safe? Is Titus okay? No report about the Christians in Corinth. What's going on? Left Troas, goes to Macedonia, but even in Macedonia, who's a downcast? Paul. Who comforts him? God. How? Through news of the Christians in Corinth walking in obedience. That's how he did it. Don't worry about whether or not you can preach or teach. You already are. Y'all preached this morning by showing up. To preach is to proclaim. You proclaim with your lives. Now, you might have a different priority than or a different motivation, but all in all, probably the motivation was Jesus. So you already proclaimed. You're already preachers. Because we preach with our lives. We also preach with our lips. The things we talk about, things that are important to us, how I respond to things. That's why I was a bane instead of a blessing on Friday to my family. I wasn't responding very well to feeling like roadkill that got run over 1,500 times forward and backwards and been left out in the sun to dry. I feel horrible. I'm just a wimp when it comes to sleep deprivation, especially day after day. Didn't respond well, so I was a bane instead of a blessing. We preach all the time with our lives and with our lips and the things we say and do. There's your ministry. Embrace it. Understand it, and then embrace it. You're in a position, no matter how young you are, how old you are, look at anyone when I say old, no matter how old you are, to be the means through which you bring comfort and joy to other Christians, even if they're downcast, especially when they're downcast, and no matter why they're downcast. One of the main ways we do that is gathering. That's why we gather. Not to get a bunch of people in one room, count the numbers, make the room warmer quicker because we're all in here. Make leadership feel better. People ask, how big is your church? Big enough. You mean how many people are there? I don't know. I don't count. You count. But I can usually tell you who didn't show up. Usually tell you who did. Right? What's your ministry? Multiple answers to that. But as part of the church, as part of the body of Christ, we're all to be ministers of comfort. How do we do that? Obedience. Obedience to Christ. Humility, repentance when required. Faithfulness, showing up, singing to one another, speaking to one another. By proclaiming Christ with our lives and our lips, every single one of us. Back to that question. For each of us, am I being a means to comfort and joy for the Christians around me? Where am I at in my obedience? In the small things, and in all things, to the one who died and gave his life for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are ever so patient and forbearing. Gentle and gracious. We can know that personally, experientially. We also know it through your word, which you have preserved and brought to us. Four letters, multiple visits, planted and ministered to by an apostle. That's the church at Corinth, a messy church. And Paul wasn't done with them because you aren't done with them. And if we're alive right now and breathing, then it's not too late. Father, wherever there needs to be repentance in each and every one of us, may you bring us to that repentance. Grant us a godly sorrow, a sorrow from you that leads to repentance and life. And may our repentance, our calling, what you call evil, evil, and what you call good, good, in our very own lives, May our doing that be pleasing and honoring to you, and may our lives of obedience be a source of comfort and joy to one another in the midst of anything and everything going on. May we indeed be yours and yours alone. May the fact that Christ is worthy of being our all, our everything, and our only thing be proclaimed by our lives and our lips more so each day as we are works in progress, Philippians 1:6. Father, thank you and praise you for that progress. Work your good work, Father, in and through us. Make your joy, the joy you give in Christ, known to others through us. To your glory and to our blessing. Father, again, thank you and praise you for your ways that through obedience to you and being a blessing to others, we receive great blessing. As Christ said and Paul recalled in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, by a work of your Spirit, may we give every ounce of our being over to you more and more each day, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. And in so doing, be the means of comfort and joy to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.